Well, good morning, church. Thank you very much for joining us this morning for our online service. If you got your Bible nearby, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 4. As you're getting your Bible open, I would like for us, you know, as a church, to kind of take a moment and just think and express our gratitude and our thanks for the men and women who have served in our armed forces and have given their lives. As we're on Memorial Day weekend, it really is a time for us to remember that our freedom was not free, that many of the rights and the privileges that we get to participate in and enjoy as a nation came because of the sacrifice of many. And so if you're at home and you have a picture in the hall or in the living room of a loved one that that gave their life for their country, thank you. Thank you so much. I even want to express my gratitude for any of you listening that may be serving in the armed forces, that you're in a branch of the military. Thank you, you know, for your sacrifice. Also, something I'm sure you're all wondering, you know, when are we going to get back? What's going on? You know, the president addressed the nation in a press conference this week. You know, where are we at as a church? We will have some more information coming out this week for you. So we are very close to meeting. We again, as pastors and elders, are going to gather today and seek the Lord. And so, you know, be aware, stay tuned. We have some things coming out. We are, you know, getting ready and looking forward to being together for in-person services as a church. I cannot wait to sing praises to our King as a congregation. I can't wait when my pathetic, sorry voice is overshadowed by the volume of a congregation. And so keep praying, you know, stay tuned, and be looking on our website or social media in the coming week. But it's time to dive into God's Word now. We are going to be in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And so if you are ready at home to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he, that's Jesus, got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teachings, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" Let's stop right there, and if you would, bow with me for a moment of prayer. Father, we come before you, and we thank you that we have your word before us. We thank you that we can, you know, gather, in a sense, through the means of technology to worship you. But God, as we have read your word, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask, Father, that you would minister to your people. We pray, Father, that you would accomplish what you see fit, what you desire through the preaching and teaching of your word, that you would work in the hearts of the believer, that, Father, you would also work in the hearts and lives of anyone that may be listening that has no relationship with you, that has maybe stumbled upon this message, that possibly is tuning in because they were invited to listen, and they want to know what you have done for them. They want to know how they can be right with you. I pray as your son Jesus is lifted up, that you would draw men and women unto yourself. Father, give us wisdom as a church in these coming weeks and coming days. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us back here safely and soon. And God, we thank you for the nation that we live in. We thank you for the sacrifice of many men and women for our freedom, for our privilege to live in this nation. And so, God, thank you and bless those families. We ask that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a joke or a story that my wife's grandma, Helen, always likes to tell. It's kind of one of those jokes, one of those stories that whenever there's a large group of people, she likes to share it with the people there to let them know, you know, she's got kind of a funny story. And so I'm going to do my best to kind of retell her story, to retell her joke. And so Helen, if you listen to this and I mess it up, feel free to call me, let me know, and I will do my best to fix it when I retell it in the future, because you do an exceptional job. The story goes like this. There's a couple that has been married for 50 years, you know, five decades of marriage. And the wife, you know, wants to express her gratitude and her love for her husband. And so after 50 years of marriage, she looks at her husband and she says to him, you know, our marriage has lasted all these years and I have found you as my husband to be tried and true. Well, the husband was a little hard of hearing, and he said, what did you say? And she, you know, repeated herself, I just want you to know that after all of these years, you know, I have found you as my husband to be tried and true. Still struggling, he goes, what? I can't hear you. You have to speak louder. And so she gets a little closer, she speaks a little louder, and she says, you know, after all of these years, these 50 years of marriage, I have found you as my husband to be tried and true. Well, the husband looked at his wife and said, well, yeah, you know what? I'm tired of you too. You know, you may not realize this, but all of us are hard of hearing. All of us have times in our life when we do not hear correctly. For some, it may be from actual hearing loss, but for us, our loss of hearing, our hard hearing, comes in also other forms. There are times when we are hard of hearing when we're distracted. Oh, right, our mind or our attention is somewhere else. Maybe you're trying to eavesdrop on somebody while somebody else is hearing you, and you miss what is being said. There are times where we can be hard of hearing simply because of a lack of care, right? It's like, I'm not interested in that. I don't really want to listen to it. And so you maybe just view it as background noise and you may pick up a few things. It kind of goes in one ear and out the other. All of us are guilty of being hard of hearing. All of us miss things, and this section of Scripture reveals to us that there are moments in our life when we can, if we don't take correct precautions, miss what God is trying to say to us. In this teaching of Jesus before us, as we come to Mark chapter 4, we come to this section of teaching that really in the Gospel of Mark is one of only two sections that block Jesus' teachings together. Jesus teaches in Mark 4, and then there'll be another block of Jesus' teachings in Mark 13. That's kind of the two main sections. But as Jesus gives these teaching, this chapter of instruction to his people and to the listener, he starts off by telling them and telling us that we need to listen. You find it in verse 3. He says, listen. It's this big attention grabber. Like, can I have your undivided attention? Don't be hard of hearing. Then in verse 9, you see that he gives another call. If he who had an ear to hear, let him hear. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. To not be distracted, to not be filled with a lack of interest, but give your undivided attention, having an attitude of wanting to take in the words of Jesus and put them into practice in your life. You see, this teaching of Jesus gives us this call to hear and to listen to him, but the condition of your heart determines your spiritual understanding. As we have in chapter 4, a series of Jesus' teachings, you will discover and find, especially this morning, that the condition of your heart, the condition of my heart, will determine our spiritual understanding. You see, as we open up this chapter, we find that Jesus is getting ready to address a crowd of people. He has moved out of the house that we saw in chapter 3. On the very same day, and he goes out to the sea, and he has kind of a floating pulpit as the crowd has grown, and he is addressing a group of people that is very diverse. We've seen in the first three chapters of Mark, we've seen people that are believers, they're disciples, right? Jesus has called 12 disciples to follow him, and he has other followers and believers in him. We've seen a group known as a multitude, a mass crowd that come to Jesus because Jesus heals, comes to Jesus because he casts out demons. They come because, you know, Jesus, in a sense, kind of puts on a show, and they want to see what's going on. They want to hear what's going on. We know that there's others that have come, and they don't necessarily hear. They're known as the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's on this very same day in Mark 4 that Jesus teaches from the sea that he addressed the scribes that concluded that Jesus' ministry and his works were demonic and acts of wicked sorcery. So we have a real unique group. We can throw also in the mix his family that was present. And so all of these people to come, and Jesus says to all of them, believer, unbeliever, family member, ones that are hard-hearted and out for the destruction of Jesus, he says to them, as he does to us this morning, listen. As we look at this teaching, and he calls us to listen, it's broken up into three sections. The first section is the message. We'll see in the beginning of this parable Jesus' message to the people. It will then pause or come to a conclusion with a little extra addition, which is the mystery. He will reveal that the message has in it a mystery. And then finally, we'll find in our time together the meaning of all of it. We stopped a little short in the whole section we're going to cover because we wanted to let that kind of sink in, this message and the mystery, before we get to the meaning. And so let's look at what is before us. Jesus is calling us to listen. We are to listen to his teachings, and it starts in verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teachings, listen. Just stop right there. Look at Jesus' message comes in the form in the section of Scripture in verse 2 of parables. This is the way in which Jesus would address people. This is the way in which Jesus would teach. It's very unique in the New Testament to Jesus alone. The only place in the New Testament that you find parables is in the Gospels. Paul, James, you know, John, Peter, when they write their epistles, they do not write or speak in parables. This is unique to the Gospels. This is unique to the teachings of Jesus. And the whole concept of this message coming in the form of a parable, it literally means a parable to kind of come alongside something, to be thrown on the side of, to help illustrate, to help teach a truth. So there is, in Jesus's parables, they come alongside a spiritual truth, a teaching that he is trying to give to the people. It is to be used as illustration, to be used as comparison, to connect a parable with something familiar to the people, to inform them about spiritual truth. Jesus is teaching, his message here centers really about around the message that he is all about, the kingdom of God, and that the Son of God has come, and he uses parables to communicate his message. You read the parable that really truly is best listened to than just read, in starting in verse 3 through verse 9. It says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30, some 60-fold, some 100." And he said to them, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Look at what comprises Jesus' message, this parable coming alongside a spiritual truth on the kingdom of God. It has kind of three pieces to it. There's a sower, right? There's this farmer that scatters seed. So we have a sower who would be the farmer. The next thing to observe is that there's seed. So there's something in seed form that is being sown or cast. You got that picture of a farmer with his bag of seed throwing handfuls down upon the third component, the soil. Now, we have a lot more detail about the soil than we do about the seed or the sower. We don't know what type of seed. We don't know what they're hoping to harvest. But we find here that this soil comes in four different types. As the sower is planting the seed or casting it and throwing it out, it falls upon four different types of seed. The first soil is this hard soil. It shows in verse 4. It falls by the wayside, this seed does. The wayside and the birds of the air come and devour it. This first soil is this hard, compacted, concrete-like dirt. The whole understanding of a wayside would be quite possibly the path traveled by the farmer and the workers. If you ever go to a place that's highly trafficked, you know, they have cement sidewalks and they may have, you know, a beautiful piece of grass. And as people have tried to cut corners in their walking, you'll notice that they walk alongside the grass. And as time goes on, they'll literally wear that grass to dirt, like concrete. That's the first type of soil. It's as if the sower, when he casts the seed, it doesn't get absorbed into the wayside, but rather it hits upon it like a thud. It maybe even bounces like a ball. There's no penetrating into the ground because the wayside soil is so hard. It's quickly taken away by the birds who come sweeping in, kind of like seagulls who come in if you ever leave food out at the beach. If you don't cover it up, they come in and quickly snatch it. That's the first soil in Jesus' message. The second soil, it's described as a stony ground. It doesn't have much earth. There's some topsoil, but then you don't get too far down, and it's a limestone kind of bedrock base. And so this shallow depth of earth allows the soil to heat quickly in the sun. It allows the seed to germinate fast, and before you know it, the foliage is coming up. The seed has decayed and sprouted, but you find in the second soil, the roots are very shallow, and once the sun comes up, once the sun and the heat of next week in the desert, as we're set to reach 100 degrees or more, it scorches the plant. It comes on quick, kind of like that elementary school experiment that I think just about everybody did. You know, when you planted the lima bean, and there was always one person in the class in first grade or kindergarten whose lima bean like takes off and outgrows everybody. Arthur, that was you in first grade. His lima bean, you come back after a weekend, it's like, whoa, it's Jack and the Beanstalk. It just took off. That's this second soil, but it doesn't last. It's withered up. The third soil that Jesus addresses in his message to this farming culture is a soil that is full of thorns. We would say in our vernacular, it's weed-infested. This seed falls upon this weed-infested soil, and so as things begin to grow, all of the weeds come up and they choke out the crop. Now, in Palestine, they have classified some 125 species of thorn bushes or thistles. We know what this looks like. We don't have to go too far. For some of us, it's a look in our backyard, or it's just a drive down the street to know what weed-infested, thorn-infested land looks like. But some of the seed fell upon it, but was not productive. It was quickly choked out by all of the weeds. The fourth soil in Jesus' message. In verse 8, it falls upon good ground, but look at this good ground. It is good because it not only sprouts, it not only grows, but it yields a harvest. And Jesus describes this harvest as some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I mean, Jesus talks about produce and productivity like nothing that had ever been seen in the region before. Even though they're known for a fertile ground in Galilee, it was nothing on the proportion that Jesus in his message says that the farmer with his seed falling on good soil, it's 30, 60, 100. A good yield for a farmer in Jesus' day would be to have a yield of 7 times or 8 times. A poor yield would be 3 to 4 times. But look at what Jesus is talking about. He's talking double digits. He's up there in the 30s and the 60s and even in the divine blessing of 100-fold that he lays out in this good soil. Now there's the message. And if you're at that point and you hear it, you're like going, okay, what so? I mean, let's just be honest. I'm not a farmer. Some of you are going, with this whole lockdown, I'm starting a garden, and it's a struggle right now. You might look at it like this ideal case to get some food. We go to the store, and really, if we're going to talk about food and planting and all that stuff in the store, really my major concern right now when it comes to the store is, when are paper towels going to be back in stock? When am I going to no longer have to panic when I'm on the last roll of toilet paper and have to go on this big old Dora the Explorer exploration to just try to find some toilet paper? But Jesus, remember, gives his message in the form of a parable because there is, in verse 10 through 13, the second part, there's a mystery. Jesus, in his teaching, Jesus, in the truth, in the way in which he is illustrating it, is revealing a mystery to you and I. He is even using his teaching to divide whether one is for him or against him, whether one truly hears him or one allows his truth to go in one ear and out the other. So look at what he does in verse 10. Here we go in the mystery. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that, verse 12, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said this to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Jesus is using this parable message, this way of communicating, to bring a dividing line, a line in the sand, as it were. Are you a hearer? Are you a follower? Or are you an unbeliever? Or are you one who takes it in one ear and out the other? Now, when Jesus speaks of the mystery of the kingdom of God, we find throughout Scripture. Paul, actually, in the New Testament, does a great job of really revealing to us and showing us what is meant by the mystery. When God in His Word speaks of a mystery, it's not an unsolved case. It's not something that no one can understand. Rather, the mystery of the kingdom of God, the mystery of Scripture, are things that were at one time concealed until God at the proper time would reveal it. And Jesus is the mystery of God, the mystery of the kingdom of God, and He is revealed to humanity at the right time. Paul in Romans talks about the mystery. Paul in Colossians talks about the mystery. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So this message, this parable, this coming along the truth of the kingdom of God really divides things. It really puts you into a place, am I in the kingdom of God or am I outside the kingdom of God? As the commentator James Edward writes, he says this, "The parable divides the believer from the unbeliever. It becomes like the cloud that separated the fleeing Israelites from the pursuing Egyptians, bringing darkness to the one side and light to the other." We find that the mystery is revealed to those in verse 10 that are with Jesus, those that are followers of Jesus. That group that had abandoned all to walk with Jesus. You've got to see that after the message, after the parables, there's a group that stayed behind. They stayed late. They stayed for not the event, but they stayed for the person. They stayed not just for this gathering, but to be with the one who is speaking. And it is to them who are with Jesus. It is for them that believe in Jesus. It is for them that seek and ask for instruction from Jesus that this mystery is revealed. You find throughout chapter 4 that Jesus does give the call to listen, but He also makes public, or makes rather, yeah, the teachings public in private settings. You find in verse 34 of chapter 4. In fact, in His public ministry, He never taught without using parables. But afterward, when He was alone with His disciples, He explained everything to them. The kingdom of God was for and is for those that let loose of the things of this world to follow after Him, that believe in Him, that ask for His direction. We saw it in chapter 3, remember? That those that are His brother, those that are His sister, those that are His mother are those that do the will of God, that is, believe in the Son, Jesus. Those that do the will of God and are obedient to Him, Jesus lets it be known. The mystery of the message is revealed to us. It can be revealed to you. You have to ask yourself this question, am I a believer? Have I been saved by Christ? Have I trusted in His work? Have I recognized that He died for my guilt and my shame, that He sacrificed His life for my sin, and if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me. If I turn from it and follow after Him, He accepts me in as a brother, as a sister, as a part of the family. To you, the revelation of Jesus is made known, and for many of you listening, you know the wonderful fruitfulness of a relationship with Christ. The mystery, the dividing line, there's also those you find in the text that are outside. They do not believe. Remember that Jesus delivers this parable on the very same day He is confronted by and responds to the scribes who say that He is possessed by a demon, that say His work is demonic in power, that He's doing sorcery instead of acknowledging the kingdom of God. It is from that place that He quotes then Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. That quotation in verse 12, "Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven." This verse of Isaiah 6, 9, is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. Each time that it is quoted, it is connected to the hardness of heart, the blindness of the person's rejection of the truth of God, as we see illustrated on this very same day in the scribes prior to Jesus addressing the people. You may even know someone who does not believe in or accept the things of God, and they actually look at the work of Christ, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, as a message of foolishness. Jesus, in giving his message, reveals a mystery that, hey, if you hear correctly, if your heart is right, it will open up the ability to hear for spiritual understanding. Which is why we see something. Look at this. Jesus gives an explanation to the seeker that asks. When he's in private, they don't know what it means. He willingly gives it, and that's what we find in the remainder of our time this morning. We actually see in this parable, this great section in verse 14 through 20, where Jesus finally, he gives the meaning. He explains in detail what this parable of a sower and seed and soil mean in the kingdom of God, what it means for you and I. He comes in and he gives detail. Look at verse 14. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arise, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. We have the meaning of the parable. We have the insight for the believer, for anyone that would trust in Christ, to have spiritual understanding. Are we hard of hearing? Are we understanding the spiritual truth that Jesus wants to give us? I love how Jesus gives the meaning, and it's kind of one of those things. I get to kind of read it to you and go, like, look at what Jesus' teachings are. It's kind of like the difference here between somebody that, you know, is a diehard fan of, let's say, Star Wars or maybe Lord of the Rings versus just a casual viewer. You know, there are those, I kind of fall into that when it comes to the Star Wars movies. It's like, well, you know, hey, I'll go see it. People are talking about it, and I may sit down and watch it, and at the end of the show or the end of the movie, I walk out of the theater, and I go, not too bad. But there are fans that understand all of the meaning, that will sit down and they will educate you on Star Wars. They can share things with you that you had never known. They can give you backstories, character development, all of the meaning of even the colors and all of the different things that take place. And before you know it, you'll go, whoa, I have been enlightened. You'll also kind of look at your friend and go, you're a nerd. Yeah. And there's some of my nerd Star Wars friends that are watching right now, and I love you, all right? But you know who you are. Jesus gives this great insight. He gives meaning as to what is meant in his message. Look now as we go back and we see Jesus' meaning, the insight. We see the sower again, we see the seed, and we see the soil. The sower is not really the focus of this message. Even though it's the parable of the sower, it's probably better translated as the parable of the soil. But for the sake of continuity, when Matthew writes about this very same parable, he lets us know in Matthew 13 and verse 36 that the sower is Jesus himself. The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. You find in verse 14 of our text that the seed that is sown is the Word of God. It is, as we have seen in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it is the message Jesus declares to the world that the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. It is the message of Jesus. It is the message of His kingdom where there is forgiveness, where there is healing, where there is freedom, where there is restoration. And Christ has been proclaiming it. Now keep that in mind. Realize that the messenger is Jesus Himself giving the message of the good news. There is nobody more qualified to deliver this gospel message and this truth but the truth Himself. And you find out, though, in the soils, that even though it's Jesus sharing it, even though it's Jesus' message about Him, and He shares it in people, marvel that there are still people that do not hear to understand. There are still people that take it in one ear and out the other. It's kind of that encouragement for you if you go, man, I am sharing, I'm telling people about Jesus, but man, they seem to be rejecting it. They're not listening. They're not taking it into consideration. And you will find yourself going, man, I'm failing. No, look at this. Jesus is the sower. Jesus, it's His seed. But yet you find in these four soils that really the issue is an issue of the heart. As we look at the meaning, Jesus reveals to you and I four conditions of the heart. The soil that is represented in the parable, or is spoken of in the parable, represents the human heart. Matthew, in Matthew 13, when he talks about the meaning of the parable, he makes reference to the soil being the human heart. And here are the four conditions of the human heart that will prevent us from hearing to spiritually understanding. The first condition is a hard heart. The second condition is a shallow heart. The third condition is a divided heart. And the fourth and final condition is a receptive heart. Now think, in this closing moment, as we see the condition of the heart, be open, be a hearer. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear, listen, to the point in which you examine and think through and understand the condition of your heart this morning. To really go, am I understanding spiritually? Do I really hear what Jesus has instructed and what Jesus desires? Is my heart condition right? We find the first condition of the heart. It's a hard heart. Right? Verse 15, it's that wayside soil that is concrete hard, trampled down. Look at this. It says, verse 15, when they hear. You see that? Remember, listen, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. This hard heart, they hear. But because of the hardness of the heart, look at this, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. This first heart, this first condition is an individual. Notice, they hear the message. They hear Jesus in this actual moment. They hear Jesus share His message about His kingdom as clear as it can be. But look at the hard heart. They hear it, but they do nothing with it. It falls upon a heart of stone where there is no penetration of the seed, and Satan comes by and immediately swipes it away. There is no response. There is no understanding. They do not heed, even though this chapter is filled with the reminders to listen, to heed, to respond. Whether it's in chapter 4, verse 9, verse 23, verse 24 and 25, or verse 33, this hard heart pushes it off, does not give it the time of day, and it is swooped away. This hard heart might respond in ways like this. I'm glad as you share, or as you share the good news with them, or they hear it, they may respond with this. I'm glad that that works for you, but it's just not for me. I don't want anything to do with it. You do your thing, I'm going to do my thing. It might be the response of one, a hard heart. I don't want anything to do with that Jesus stuff. I'm not into myths and fairy tales. If I wanted some of that in my life, I'd read Harry Potter again. It might be this response. All that religion stuff, it's all the same. It's all just something that may kind of help people feel good, but it really has no answers. Jesus is no different than all the other religions. I believe in science alone. Such a hard heart. There's no time of day. There's no thought brought to it. And Satan does what he does. He snatches it away. Satan is a murderer, a liar, a thief. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the god of this age, Satan, he blinds those that do not believe, and you see that illustrated here. Ask yourself, am I hard-hearted? Maybe you realize you've been sharing with somebody, you're going, that's it, their heart is hard. The second condition is the shallow heart. Right, he says in verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, you see that in verse 16? They hear it. They immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Again, we see that they hear. And you even see a little bit more in the shallow heart, a little bit better of a response. Look at in verse 16, as they hear, they receive it with gladness. There is an emotional response. They are happy. They are joyful at what they hear. You would even see it in a moment like, whoa, look at this. They are excited. They hear the good news of forgiveness. They hear the good news of liberty. They hear the good news of healing. They hear the good news of Jesus and they are joyful with it, and it is amazing. And they leave and they think in that moment like, wow, I heard this and I believe this, and wow, the sky is a little bit bluer and the grass is a little bit greener. They are like on a spiritual high. They're on a cloud nine. They cannot believe it. But the moment difficulty comes, that joy ceases. The moment that the sun, as it were, comes out, it scorches that greener than ever grass and turns it brown, and it fades. You might be able to look at times in your life where, you know, you respond with gladness, you get all in on something, right? It happens so often when you get ready to get in shape, to get ready to start working out, like you go all in, you're so excited, you get a workout outfit, you get equipment, you get, you know, apps downloaded on your phone, and you have your fitness tracker, and you have everything going on. It's like, I can't wait, I'm going to do this. This is the time, it's different. I've got my meal plan. And then a few days into eating broccoli and egg whites and working out, and it hurts, and you get sweaty, and you struggle to breathe, you go, I'm out. I'm good. I'm happy with who I am. It's this person, look at this, that is glad over the truth of forgiveness, over restoration, over all the wonderful miracles you've seen Jesus work, but when it comes to the other aspect of the kingdom of God, the hardship, the tribulation, it says, the persecution, they're trapped in sin. They stumble. They're joyful over the good, but they're missing, even as you've seen illustrated in Jesus' life, the kingdom of God not only has this wonderful, amazing good truth, but it also has opposition. It also has hardship. The shallow heart will not have the same joy in tribulation as when they receive the good news about forgiveness. Whereas James makes it clear to us that there should be even joy in the believer's heart in trial. When we are attacked as an enemy, it is in those moments that our roots are to go down deep, as Paul writes in Colossians 2. But you see here, look at this, there's no roots and it withers. Is my heart shallow? Am I only in it when things are good? Am I only in it like trying to seek and receive and listen to Jesus in hopes that my life will improve? Or have my roots gone down deep so that in hardship and in persecution I last? The third condition of the heart is a divided heart. You see this heart in verse 18 through 19, that it hears the word. Look at that in verse 18. But it does not deal with the cares and the distractions of this world. You find this illustrated, this divided heart, in Jesus' interaction in Mark 10 with the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and wants eternal life, you know, wants to be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus lays something out before him and he says, you know, go and sell all of your riches and come follow me. And the Bible says that the man went away sad because he had much wealth. It was a divided heart. A divided heart is a heart that believes they can have one foot in the world and another foot in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, such a divided heart, if you are not 100% for the kingdom of God, 100% for Jesus, there will be this overcrowding in your life, and the seed of the kingdom of God will be choked. It will overrun. You find that these weeds, these thistles that choke, that poke, that strangulate, they're the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for things. It is the battle of idolatry in the human heart. Is your heart divided? Has God in this time maybe began to reveal to you things that should be removed, things that should not have the importance they have? Maybe you're realizing my heart has been divided. Look at the fourth and final condition of the heart. It's a receptive heart. Look at verse 20. The one sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Something has shifted. Look at this. In verse 20, they hear the word. The good ground hears the exact same message, the exact same seed, by the exact same sower, but their hearing is radically different. Their hearing is completely different than the hearing of the three other hearts. Mark changes the tense that he uses in the original language to go from just hearing superficially to a different kind of hearing, of a continual, dedicated, ongoing hearing, from in one ear and out the other to now a hearing to hang on the words, an attitude of wanting to receive the words, an attitude of wanting to understand the words, an attitude of wanting more of the words. It's a different type of hearing. The condition of the heart will determine your spiritual understanding. And look at this, the good soil is a soil that has an attitude that craves, continues to hear, gives its undivided attention to the truth of God. It is not in one ear and out the other. It is, look at this, it is heard. As he says in verse 23 of Mark 4, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Take heed, he says in verse 24 of chapter 4, what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Do you see the difference? It's hearing with a desire to receive and respond. You find it. You see that the good soil, like the condition of my heart, if it's good, I hear with an attitude of continuing, an attitude of desiring, an attitude of wanting to know and understand. But you see it, the hearing is followed up with, in verse 20, accepting it, that is, receiving it. You accept the word. It is life transforming. When the kingdom of God is proclaimed to you, it transforms your life. Like, you hear the word about forsaking this world, about letting go of the things of this world and laying on hold of the kingdom of God. You receive that. You apply that. You know that what does it matter if a man gains this whole world yet loses his soul? That is a receiving. You look at the truth of Jesus as Peter, just where else can I go? Who else has the words of life? It is a receiving in which you look unto Jesus as the author and perfecter of your faith. You look away of the things of this world. You receive it, you understand that tribulation and persecution comes, but it is that great way of sending your spiritual roots deep in Him and in His Word. And you respond with gladness in tribulation, just like you responded with gladness when you heard the good news, because you grow. And you see the third quality of the receptive heart. It bears much fruit. It bears much fruit. It's a spiritual, supernatural yield that you cannot produce in your life, but the Word of God and the work of His Spirit through the hearer who receives, it produces. John chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "When you produce much fruit, you are My disciples. This brings great glory to My Father." To bring the Word into your life with the attitude of putting it into practice and being obedient to it and doing the will of God and relying upon the truth and hanging your very life upon what Christ has promised and what He has done brings about much fruit in your life. What's the condition of your heart? As we close, I believe we have to understand the true reality of this. When we look and we may say, man, my heart is kind of shallow, my heart is kind of divided, my heart's hard. I don't even know why I'm still watching. I want you to know something here. You can't change your heart. You can't. The solution is not, well, man, my heart's divided. I guess I'm just going to have to change that. And you go and make it your goal for the week to have an undivided heart or to kind of dig some depth in your heart. No, you need a heart change. You need what nothing in this world can do and provide, a new heart. But God in Christ can accomplish that. God has promised to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. To take and put His Spirit in you. And to make that possible, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to come and to die on the cross for your sins and to rise from the dead on the third day that you might have life. Now, look at this. We've looked at this parable, and we see in this parable of a seed being put in the ground to decay and germinate and sprout up. But at the truth of it, we can have a change of heart because the Son of Man was crucified, buried, and on the third day rose again and gives life and a new heart. And makes all that believe in Him a new creation. Will you hear it? Will you receive it? Will you allow the work of God's Spirit to bear much fruit in your life, specifically a new heart? But you must confess your sin and believe in Jesus. Father, thank You so much for the section of Scripture that You give us the meaning. You really explain to us what the parable means. Thank You for the words of life that we find in Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the sections of Scripture that really encourage us to examine ourselves, to look at where we're at. And Father, thank You so much that when we discover things in our life that are not right, when we discover, God, a condition in our heart that is not honoring or pleasing to You, that You, through Your Son, have also provided a way for our heart to be changed. I pray, Lord, for anyone that maybe has concluded in their life that their heart is not receptive. May You, by Your Spirit, soften their heart. May You draw them unto Yourself. And I pray, Lord, that they would cry out to You. That they would take what they heard and not let it go in one ear and out the other, but Father, may they receive it. May they bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.